willing to make allowance. This religion which infatuates you is foolishness. You believe that a poor Jew who was executed 200 years ago is a god. Can anything be more absurd than this? Our religion is the religion of the state. It has enough in itself to satisfy the minds of young and old, ignorant and learned. Leave your foolish superstition and turn to our wiser and older religion. I cannot. You are the last of a noble family. The state recognizes the worth and the nobility of the Servili. Your ancestors lived in pomp and wealth and power. You are a poor, miserable boy and a prisoner. Be wise, Pollio. Think of the glory of your forefathers and throw aside the miserable obstacle that keeps you away from all their illustrious fame. I cannot. You have lived a miserable outcast. The poorest beggar in Rome fares better than you. His food is obtained with less labor and less humiliation. His shelter is in the light of day. Above all, he is safe. His life is his own. He needs not live in hourly fear of Roman justice. But you have had to drag out a wretched existence in want and danger and darkness. What has your boasted religion given you? What has this deified Jew done for you? Nothing. Worse than nothing. Turn then from this deceiver. Wealth and comfort and friends and the honors of the state and the favor of the emperor will all be yours. I cannot. Your father was a loyal subject and a brave soldier. He died in battle for his country. He left you an infant, an heir of all his honors and the last prop of his house. Little did he think of this treacherous influence that surrounded you to lead you astray. Your mother's mind, weakened by sorrow, surrendered to the insidious wiles of false teachers, and she again ignorantly wrought your ruin. Had your noble father lived, you would now have been the hope of his ancient line. Your mother, too, would have followed the faith of her illustrious ancestors. Do you value your father's memory? Has he no claims on your filial duty? Do you think it no sin to heap dishonor on the proud name that you bear and throw so foul a blot upon the unsullied fame handed down to you from your fathers? Away with this delusion that blinds you. By your father's memory, by the honor of your family, turn from your present course. I can do them no dishonor. My faith is pure and holy. I can die, but I cannot be false to my Savior. You see that we are merciful to you. Your name and your inexperience excites our pity. Were you but a common prisoner, we would offer you in short words the choice between retraction or death. But we are willing to reason with you, for we do not wish to see a noble family become extinct through the ignorance or obstinacy of a degenerate heir. I thank you for your consideration, said Pollio. But your arguments have no weight with me beside the higher claims of my lord. Rash and thoughtless boy, there is another argument which you will find more powerful. The wrath of the emperor is terrible. Yet still more terrible is the wrath of the lamb. You speak an unintelligible language. What is the wrath of the lamb? You do not think of what is before you. My companions and friends have already endured all that you can inflict. I trust that I may have like fortitude. Can you endure the terrors of the arena? I hope to have more than mortal strength. Can you face the savage lions and tigers that will then rush upon you? He in whom I trust will not desert me in my time of need. You are confident. I confide in him who loved me and gave himself for me. Have you thought of the death by fire? Are you ready to meet the flames at the stake? Alas, if I must bear it, I will not shrink. At the worst, it will soon be over, and then I shall be forever with the Lord. Fanaticism and superstition have taken complete possession of you. You know not what awaits you. It is easy to face threats. It is easy to utter words and make professions of courage. But how will it be with you when the dread reality comes upon you? I will look to him who never deserts his own in their hour of need. He's done nothing for you so far. He has done all for me. He gave his own life that I might live. Through him I have received a nobler life than this which you take from me. This is but a dream of yours. How is it possible that a miserable Jew can do this? He is the fullness of the Godhead, God manifest in the flesh. He suffered death of the body that we might receive life for the soul. Can nothing open your eyes? Is it not enough that thus far your mad belief has brought you nothing but misery and woe? Must you still hold on to it? When you see that death is inevitable, will you not turn away from your errors? He gives me strength to overcome death. I fear it not. I look upon death itself as but a change from this life of sorrow to an immortality of bliss. Whether I die by the wild beasts or by the flames, it will be all the same. He will enable me to continue faithful. He will support me and lead my spirit at once to immortal life in heaven. The death with which you threaten me has no terrors, but the life to which you invite me is more terrible to me than 1,000 deaths. For the last time, we give you an opportunity. Rash youth, pause for one moment in your mad career of folly. Forget for an instant the insane counsels of your fanatical teachers. Think of all that's been said to you. Life is before you, life full of joy and pleasure, a life rich in every blessing. Honor, friends, wealth, power, all is yours. A noble name and the possessions of your family await you. They are all yours. To gain them, you have but to take this goblet and pour the libation on yonder altar. Take it. It is but a simple act. Perform it quickly. Save yourself from a death of agony. Every eye was fixed upon Pollio as this last offer was held out to him. Amazement had filled the minds of the spectators to find him thus far so unmoved. They could not account for it. But even this last appeal had no effect. Pale but resolute, Pollio motioned away the proffered goblet. I will never be false to my Savior. At these words there was a moment's pause. Then the chief magistrate spoke. You have uttered your own doom. Away with him, he continued, addressing the soldiery. Chapter 13. The Death of Pollio. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. The sentence of Pollio was swift and sure. On the following day, there was a spectacle at the Colosseum. Crowded to its topmost terrace of seats with the bloodthirsty Roman multitude, it displayed the same sickening succession of horrors that has been before described. Gladiators again fought and slew one another singly and in multitudes. There was every different mode of combat known in the arena, and of those the most deadly were sure to find the most favor. Again were the ever-recurring scenes of blood and agony presented. The fierce champion of the day received the short-lived congratulations of the fickle spectators. Again man fought with man, or waged a fiercer contest with the tiger. Again the wounded gladiator looked up despairingly for mercy, but saw only the signal of death, the turned-down thumbs of the pitiless spectators. The satiated appetites of the multitude now demanded a larger supply of slaughter. The combats between men who were equally matched had lost their attractions for that day. It was known that Christians were reserved for the concluding spectacle, and the appearance of these was impatiently demanded. Lucullus stood among the guards near the emperor's seat, yet his brow was more thoughtful, and his former gaiety had all departed. High up among the loftier seats behind him was a pale, stern face that was conspicuous among all around it for the concentrated gaze which it fixed upon the arena. There was an expression of deep anxiety upon that face, which made it far different from all within the vast enclosure. Now the harsh sounds of the grating arose, and a tiger leaped forth into the arena. Throwing up its head and lashing its side with its tail, it stalked about, glancing with fiery eyes upon the vast assemblage of human beings which hemmed it in. Soon a murmur arose. A boy was thrust into the arena. Pale in face and slight in limb, his slender form was nothing before the huge bulk of the furious beast. As if in derision, he was dressed like a gladiator. Yet in spite of his youth and his weakness, there was nothing in his face or manner that betrayed fear. His glance was calm and abstracted. He moved forward quietly to the center of the arena, and there, in the sight of all, he joined his hands together and lifted up his eyes and prayed. Meanwhile, the tiger moved around as before. He had seen the boy, but the sight had no effect. He still raised his bloodshot eyes toward the lofty walls and occasionally uttered a savage growl. The man with the stern, sad face looked on with all his soul absorbed in that gaze. There appeared to be no desire on the part of the tiger to attack the boy, who still continued praying. The multitude now grew impatient. Murmurs arose and cries and shouts with the intention of maddening the tiger and urging him on. But now, even in the midst of the tumult, there came forth a sound of a voice, deep and terrible. How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not avenge our blood on them that dwell upon the earth? A deep stillness followed. Everyone in surprise looked at his neighbor. But the silence was soon broken by the same voice which rang out in terrific emphasis, Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shall be, because thou hast judged thus. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink. For they are worthy. Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments. By now murmurs and cries and shouts passed around. Soon the cause of the disturbance became known. It is an accursed Christian. It is the fanatic Cena. He's been confined 4 days without food. Bring him out. Throw him to the tiger. Shouts and execrations rose on high and mingled in one vast roar. The tiger leaped around in frenzy. The keepers within heard the words of the multitude and hurried to obey. Soon the gratings opened. The victim was thrust in. Fearfully emaciated and ghastly pale, he tottered forward with tremulous steps. His eyes had an unearthly luster, his cheeks a burning flush, and his neglected hair and long beard were matted in a tangled mass. The tiger saw him and came leaping toward him. Then, at a little distance away, the furious beast crouched. The boy rose from his knees and looked, but Cena saw no tiger. He fixed his eyes on the multitude, and waving his withered arm on high, he shouted in the same tone of menace, Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth! His voice was hushed in blood. There was a leap, a fall, and all was over. And now the tiger turned toward the boy. His thirst for blood was fully aroused. With bristling hair, flaming eyes, and sweeping tail, he stood facing his prey. The boy saw that the end was coming, and again fell upon his knees. The crowd was hushed to stillness and awaited in deep excitement the new scene of slaughter. The man, who had been gazing so intently, now rose upward and stood erect, still watching the scene below. Loud cries arose from behind him, which increased still louder. Down, down, sit down, you obstruct the view. But the man either did not hear, or else purposely disregarded. At length the crowd grew so noisy that the officers below turned to see the cause. Lucullus was one of them. Turning round, he saw the whole scene. He started and grew pale as death. Marcellus, he cried. For a moment he staggered back, but soon recovering, he hurried away to the scene of the disturbance. But now a deep murmur broke forth from the multitude. The tiger, who had been walking round and round the boy, lashing himself to greater fury, now crouched for a spring. The boy arose. A seraphic expression was upon his face. His eyes beamed with a lofty enthusiasm. He saw no longer the arena, the high surrounding walls, the far-extending seats with innumerable faces. He saw no more the relentless eyes of the cruel spectators or the gigantic form of his savage enemy. Already his soaring spirit seemed to enter into the golden gates of the New Jerusalem, and the ineffable glory of the noonday of heaven gleamed upon his sight. Mother, I come to thee. Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. His words sounded clearly and sweetly upon the ears of the multitude. They ceased, and the tiger sprang. The next moment there was nothing but a struggling mass half hidden in clouds of dust. The struggle ended. The tiger started back. The sand was red with blood, and upon it lay the mangled form of the true-hearted, the noble Pollio. Then, amid the silence that followed, there came forth a shout that sounded like a trumpet peal and startled everyone in the assembly. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Thanks be to God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. 1,000 men rose with a simultaneous burst of rage and indignation. 10,000 hands were outstretched toward the bold intruder. A Christian! A Christian! To the flames with him! Throw him to the tiger! Hurl him into the arena! Such were the shouts that answered the cry. Lucullus reached the spot just in time to rescue Marcellus from a crowd of infuriated Romans who were about to tear him in pieces. The tiger below was not fiercer, more bloodthirsty than they. Lucullus rushed upon them, dashing them to the right and left as a keeper among wild beasts. Overawed by his authority, they fell back, and soldiers approached. Lucullus gave Marcellus in charge to them, and led the company out of the amphitheater. Outside he took charge of the prisoner himself, and the soldiers followed them. "Alas, Marcellus, was it well to throw away your life?" "I spoke from the impulse of the moment. That dear boy whom I loved died before my eyes. I could not restrain myself, yet I do not repent. I too am ready to lay down my life for my king and my God." "I cannot reason with you. You are beyond the reach of argument." "I did not intend to betray myself, but since it is done, I am content. Nay, I am glad, and I rejoice that it is my lot to suffer for my Redeemer." "Alas, my friend, have you no regard for life?" "I love my Savior better than life." "See, Marcellus, the road is open before us. You can run quickly. Flee and be saved." Lucullus spoke this in a hurried whisper. The soldiers were some 20 paces behind. The chances were all in favor of escape. Marcellus pressed the hand of his friend. "No, Lucullus, I would not gain life by your dishonor. I love the warm heart that prompted it, but you shall not be led into difficulty by your friendship to me." Lucullus sighed and walked on in silence. Chapter 14, The Temptation. "All this will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me." That night Lucullus remained in the cell with his friend. He sought by every possible argument to shake his resolution. He appealed to every motive that commonly influences men. He left no means of persuasion unused. All in vain. The faith of Marcellus was too firmly fixed. It was founded on the rock of ages, and neither the storm of violent threats nor the tender influences of friendship could weaken his determination. "No," said he, "my course is taken and my choice is made. Come weal, come woe, I must follow it out to the end. I know all that is before me. I have weighed all the consequences of my actions, but in spite of all, I will continue as I have begun." "It is but a small thing that I ask," said Lucullus. "I do not wish you to give up this religion forever, but only for the present. A terrible persecution is now raging, and before its fury all must fall, whether young or old, high or low. You have seen that no class or age is respected. Pollio would have been saved if it had been possible. There was strong sympathy in his favor. He was young, scarcely accountable for his errors. He was also noble, the last of an ancient family. But the law is inexorable, and he suffered its penalty. Cinna, too, might have been overlooked. He was neither more nor less than a madman. But so vehement is the zeal against Christians that even his evident madness was no security whatever for him. I know it well. The Prince of Darkness struggles against the Assembly of God, but it is founded on a rock, and the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. Have I not seen the good, the pure, the noble, the holy, and the innocent all suffer alike? Do I not know that there is no mercy for the Christian? I knew it well long ago. I have always been prepared for the consequences since I have known Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Hear me, Marcellus. I have said that I ask but a small thing. This religion which you prize so highly need not be given up. Keep it, if it must be so, but make allowance for circumstances. Since the storm is raging, bow before it. Take the course of a wise man, not of a fanatic. What is it that you would have me do? It is this. In the course of a few years, a change will take place. Either the persecution will wear itself out, or a reaction will take place, or the emperor may die, and other rulers with different feelings may succeed. It will then be safe to be a Christian. Then these people who are now afflicted may come back from their hiding places to occupy their old places and arise to dignity and wealth. Remember this. Do not therefore throw away a life which yet may be serviceable to the state and happy to yourself. Cherish it for your own sake. Look about you now. Consider all